الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Maybe we'll stick to the old mic. طيب. All praises due to Allah, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send His peace and His blessings upon our Prophet Muhammad, to exalt His mention, to grant Him peace, His companions and all those who follow them on the righteous path until the Day of Judgment. Actually, there would be two khutbah translations, that of today's and the one dealing with magic, as promised before. And I really suggest that the brothers stick around for the magic one, because it's very sensitive to the reality that the Muslims are living today. As for the khutbah today, I don't have anything to read, because the nature of the delivery is different than Sheikh Ibrahim. So I will roughly try to translate what I understood from the khutbah with a lot of deletions, as it would be obvious to you. The discussion, actually, he mentioned in the beginning that he wanted to deal with zulm, oppression, and the khutbah, but due to some events that took place recently, he decided to change the subject to what he discussed today. And you probably understood some of the verses in the Quran and what the discussion is about, particularly the word zilzal, zalazil. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the meaning in English, which is earthquakes. And it's no secret to you now that he's actually speaking about the earthquakes that have struck Al-Medina. Maybe you know, maybe you don't know, but there has been some earthquakes going on over there at different magnitudes. It has reached 7 point something in the last one. And he said that he spoke to some brothers that he knows that live maybe around 70 kilometers from the area where the earthquake mainly struck. And you know, their house was shaking, their lights went out, and the furniture was upside down. And so this was the introduction to a reality that we Muslims must be aware of. The fact that this is warning and not glad tidings. You know, sometimes something good happens, we say this is glad tidings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning we should expect something good. But when you see earthquakes, and you read the beginning of Surah Al-Hajj, where Allah says, O you who believe, have taqwa of Allah. Verily, inna zalzalat al-sa'ati shay'un azim. Verily, the quake of the hour is something tremendous. On the day where you will see يَوْمَ تَرَى يَوْمَ كُلُّ مُرْضَعَةً عَمَّ أَرْضَعَتْ وَكُلُّ مُرْضَعَةً عَمَّ أَرْضَعَتْ. When the breastfeeding woman, the woman who is nursing her child, due to the magnitude of the event, will throw away her child. And this is the least expected thing from a mother who is nursing a baby, an infant. Rather, you expect love and emotion and care. But during that time, a breastfeeding woman, a nursing woman, will toss away her child. وَتَضَعُ كُلُّ ذَاتِ حَمْلٍ حَمْلَهَا. And every pregnant woman will miscarry her child. She will lose the child automatically. And you see the people, وَتَرَى النَّاسَ سُكَارَى وَمَا هُمْ بِسُكَارَى. You will see the people appearing to be drunk, but they're not drunk. Yani the way they will behave, as a drunk person, he doesn't know what he's saying, he doesn't know what he's doing, he cannot stand straight, he cannot speak straight. This is someone who's drunk, intoxicated. On the Day of Judgment, people will appear to be intoxicated, but Allah says, وَمَا هُمْ بِسُكَارَى. They are not. وَلَكِنَّ عَذَابَ اللَّهِ شَدِيدٌ. Rather, the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is severe. So this is an introduction to the association of earthquakes with punishment. The association of earthquakes with punishment. So what you see today from these earthquakes, these are warnings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, unless we do some things. Then he quoted the previous nations, as you understood from the khutbah. He dealt with Nuh and his people. I don't need to tell you that, because I'm sure you know. Nuh invited his people for 950 years. They rejected the da'wah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused the earth to drown them. Everybody was drowned except Nuh and his people. Then afterwards, he didn't mention Ibrahim. He dealt with Thamud, he dealt with Ad, and he dealt with Madian and the people of Lut. All these are nations which Allah bestowed His favors upon. He guided them to the truth. He sent messengers upon them to invite them to the truth and worship Allah alone. They ignored the messengers. They disobeyed Allah. They insisted on sinning, and particularly shirk. and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them, as every one of you know from the Quran and the Sunnah. And then he went on to mention that as these prophets had warned their people, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has warned us. He has warned us pertaining to the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And unless we turn to Allah, we may receive something similar to them. And I've summarized the first part of the khutbah, because in the second part of the khutbah he gave us the solution. He mentioned three things, there are more, but he mentioned three things that we must do immediately in order to avoid this punishment. Don't say, wallah, it's in Medina, we're in Jeddah, so we're okay. You know, the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not restricted to a location. You know, if Allah says to something be, then it is kun fayakun. So it doesn't matter whether it is far or close. If Allah wills, Jeddah is more deserving of being struck with an earthquake, if you want to be honest, than Medina. You know what I'm saying? Here, a'udhu billah, this is among the different places of the kingdom. This is considered to be the worst. Just in case you don't know, I'm sure you do know. A lot of sins over here, a lot of openness to the Western ideologies and nonsense have been adopted by the youth over here. More so than in other places where they're more traditional and you know, they stick more to the teachings of Islam. So we're not far away from something of this nature, unless we do some things. First, he mentioned supplicating, dua. Make an abundance of dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much as you can. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove and alleviate the calamities from befalling upon us, and to make us among His righteous servants. He quoted a hadith, alhamdulillah, I remembered, of Aisha radiallahu anha, when she asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She said, do the people, are the people or the nations destroyed, even though there are righteous people amongst them? He said, yes, if the evil spreads. Meaning, if there are many good people and a lot of bad people, and the evil has spread out, it is in the open, people are disobeying Allah openly, then the whole nation will be destroyed. And then he quoted the ayat from Surah Al-Isra. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verily, if we want to punish a particular people or a group of people, then we will make those who are the worst amongst them increase in their transgression, yani by the decree of Allah, not that Allah will force us to do that. Then when they reach that particular point, then Allah's promise would have befallen upon them, and then فَدَمَّرْنَاهُمْ تَدْمِيرًا, then we demolish them and we destroy them in utmost destruction. So this is the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If the people continue to disobey Allah and we don't do anything about it, we will be destroyed. So the first thing is supplication. The second thing is istighfar. Allah says in the Quran pertaining to the people of Quraysh that Allah was never to punish them as long as they do istighfar. Allah will not punish a group of people as long as they seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should seek forgiveness as often as possible, as much as you can in your dua and your sujood before the taslim, at the various times. Particularly today is Jumu'ah, and everybody should know the virtue of the last hour of Jumu'ah, which many Muslims are heedless about. The last hour of Jumu'ah, according to some of the scholars, that is the hour which the Prophet ﷺ said, there isn't a servant that is standing supplicating to Allah except that Allah will grant him his wish. And then according to some of the scholars, it is the last hour of Jumu'ah before Maghrib. Meaning tonight, or today actually, the end of the day, just before Maghrib, 1 hour before Maghrib, this is the blessed time for supplication. So it is advised that the brother comes to the masjid early, so you can get some time, personal time, supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then lastly, forbidding the evil. And this is a whole other khutbah or lecture or even a book. You may write a book about forbidding the evil. And what is your obligation, my brother in Islam, pertaining to forbidding the evil, which is a major part of Islam that many Muslims have abandoned today. Either because they are shy, or because the shaitan fools them and tells them that you're not a da'iya, you're not a scholar, you're not a sheikh for you to tell someone not to do something or to do something. And this is all from the traps of the shaitan. If you have knowledge about something, you don't need to be a scholar to deal with that one thing. And then he gave some examples. Anyways, this is all based on the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, man ra'a minkum munkaran falyughayyirhu biyadihi. Whoever amongst you sees something evil, let him change it with his hands. So that is, if you're a father or a mother, or if you are in authority where you could force your the right of Allah upon the people, then you should do so according to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You see your son doing something wrong, you're a father in authority, if wisdom entails that. Sometimes wisdom entails that you don't touch him, rather you deal with him in a nice way. But if that doesn't work, then you have the right to use your hand. And it doesn't mean that you hurt him in a sense where, it's not acceptable Islamically. If you're unable to do it with your hand, my brothers in Islam, then you must do so with your tongue. And this is easy. It's easy for you to say something wrong. And then he quoted some examples. He mentioned first, music or singing, a common calamity upon the Muslims today, where if you just observe the Muslims outwardly, if some non-Muslim was just to observe the Muslims, he would be under the impression that music is halal and singing is halal. That's what they will think. If they come into the house of Allah and they hear the brother's ringtone going off with Christmas songs and love songs and drama songs and all kinds of junk, rock music on one cell phone, what do you think the non-Muslim is going to think? A new Muslim who just becomes a Muslim, who just entered into Islam, he will think this is halal. So when one comes and tells him this is haram, he will say, what? All these people in the masjid have it on their phone. Everybody does it. Only you? So then these brothers are making it difficult for the new Muslim to obey Allah. And it's making it difficult for the people who follow the truth to stick with the truth. Because the majority of people have taken these matters lightly. And the hadith is in Bukhari. Just in case you have some misconception, just in case you think, well, there's a difference of opinion. Not Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, not Imam Shafi'i, not Imam Malik, not Imam Ahmad ever allowed nasheed as it is done today. The nasheed of musical instruments in the background. They did not allow singing and they did not allow musical instruments. Except in one occasion, the wedding for the sisters, and on Eid for the sisters. They played a duf, it's a kind of drum that doesn't have any bells or anything, just a basic drum, and then they may sing some good songs that encourage good character, worship of Allah, and praise of Allah. This is the only exception, woman amongst women, not brothers listening to the woman, in a wedding or on the day of Eid. Only. Anything outside of that is haram according to the four madhahib, according to all of the ulama, with the exception of some who did not have enough knowledge about this issue when they discussed it. And you don't follow the ones who go off the main path, you follow the majority of Muslims. If the four madhahib agreed about this, then me and you cannot come 1400 years later and say, wallah, but I think, ya akhi, music is good for da'wah. How can the music be good for da'wah when the Prophet ﷺ never used music for da'wah? Either you know da'wah better than he does, or you don't understand Islam. There's no other third option. Wallah, bring him a nice nasheed of, Sami Yusuf. Sounds nice and soft and tender. Wallah, inshallah, he'll become Muslim. Yeah, this is not how people enter into Islam. People enter into Islam when they recognize the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not when some soft man sung to them. This is from the misconceptions of Muslims. So, ya akhwan, this music, this calamity that has befallen upon us, with our children, watching cartoon that has music, watching TV shows that have music, the car, music, the video games, music, the house of Allah on the cell phone, music. Music is everywhere. And according to Bukhari, on the hadith of Prophet ﷺ, music is haram. لَيَكُونَنَّ مِنْ أُمَّةِ أَقْوَامٌ يَسْتَحِلُّونَ الْحِرَّةِ وَالْحَرِيرَةِ وَالْخَمْرَ وَالْمَعَازِرِ. They shall be a group of my people. The Prophet ﷺ told us about these people coming today who will seek to make permissible, who will treat them as if they're halal, fornication, intoxicants, silk for men, and musical instruments, ma'azif. And the Prophet ﷺ said that these people, Allah will destroy them, the earth will swallow them, and others will be turned to ape and swine until the day of judgment. You don't believe me? Go to Sahih Bukhari. If you don't believe Sahih Bukhari is Sahih, then I don't even need to discuss anything with you after all. This is the most authentic book after the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Read the tafsir of the ulama from the Sahaba until today regarding the third ayah of Surah Luqman. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهْوَ الْحَدِيثِ لِيُضِلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. Read the tafsir of all of the Sahaba, from Ibn Abbas to Ibn Mas'ud to Mujahid to Ikrimah, the Tabi'in. All of them agree that this is about singing and music. So you have a verse from the Quran and you have a hadith in Bukhari that tells you that this is haram. And there's no difference between you making the music with your tongue, with your throat, with your cell phone, with a piano, with a computer, it does not matter what device you are using. What matters is what are you producing. Once you hear music, it's wrong. So it's not okay to have the Nokia ringtone, you know, the people think that this is not music. Yani I say, I have Nokia, the Nokia tone, you know, the default one that comes in Nokia phone. This is music, Habibi. This is still music. Anything that has a tune and has a musical instrument, irrespective of what produces it, is not allowed in Islam. And unless me and you understand this and practice this in our lives, the destruction may come upon us, as the Prophet ﷺ told us about these people. Don't take this lightly. People think we're joking or we're being extreme. Wallahi, this is not extreme. Wallahi, this is how the righteous predecessors used to be. They took the deen seriously, Allah honored them. Nowadays, you tell a Muslim something, he says, yeah, but everybody doesn't do it. Only you do it. Only you, the few people, you're extreme. So you say, you continue on this way until the destruction of Allah comes upon you and your family. And it doesn't have to be by your house being destroyed. Your iman may be destroyed. You may stop doing salah. You may stop fasting. Allah may mislead you from his path. And you will die as someone who is wicked. And then don't ask about what will happen to you afterwards. So these affairs are not to be taken lightly. Change your ringtones. We all forget to turn it off in the masjid. No one is perfect. Everybody, it's called insan because of nisyan. You're called a human being because of forgetfulness. You will forget to turn it off before you enter to the house of Allah. But if you had some basic ringtone, like the old traditional phone, office phone, then no problem. No problem. When it goes off, you shut it off. You can move in the salah. Unlike what some people think. The Prophet ﷺ used to open the door for Aisha while he was praying. When he was leading the people in the salah, Jibreel came down and told him that he had some dirt, he had some filth on his shoe. He took off his shoe in the salah. And the companions did so as well. He used to carry Yamama, he used to carry her in the salah, in the jama'ah. Put her down every time. He used to move alayhi salatu wasalam according to need. So this three harakah, three movements, is not from the sunnah. It's the opinion of some of the scholars, ijtihad. But there's no hadith that says, three moves or your salah is void. Ya akhi, move accordingly. It's better for you to turn off your cell phone than to ruin the salah of everybody in the masjid. People don't know how to pray anymore. He can no longer focus on the Fatiha. He hates you now. He's making dua against you because you ruined his act of worship. Turn it off. So if it was a regular ringtone, ma fi mushkila. But when it is music, then you are coming to the house of Allah to gain reward. Wallahi, you may be leaving with sin. You may be leaving here with the sin of everyone that you ruined their salah. So ya akhwan, take this matter seriously for the sake of Allah. You have nothing to lose if you have a basic ringtone. Nothing to lose and everything to gain. Everything in the world to gain and nothing to lose. We don't want to hear music. We have the Quran and it is sufficient for us. Secondly, smoking. Another calamity. Well, you see the brothers walking around with smoke. Again, smoking is haram, according to the scholars, because of the textual evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah. I'm not going to elaborate on all of that. But the idea is, when you see this, speak. Don't be afraid. Don't be shy. You see a brother smoking, say, ya akhi, don't you fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is jahr bil ma'siyah. You are sinning Allah openly. You are disobeying Allah in front of the people. Don't you have shame? If you want to sin, disobey Allah, do it at your house at least. So you will be protected from the jahr of ma'siyah, which is another sin, doing it in front of the people. So you advise the brother, tell him this money the Muslims need, this money that Allah gave you, your family needs, the needy Muslim needs, not the cigarettes, not Marlboro that already have billions of dollars. They use it to kill us the next day. The same money they use it to kill the Muslims. They don't need your money. Your body has a right upon you. Allah will ask you about it on the Day of Judgment. You will never buy a bottle of water that says on it, there's poison inside. You would never do that. But you buy a pack of cigarettes that says there's poison inside. Crazy stuff, man. So when you see someone smoking, tell him, ya akhi, fear Allah. This is haram. And he mentioned a number of things that are commonly spread among the Muslims that no one does anything about. You should be a man, or a young man, or an old man, irrespective of what age you are. When you see something right, some of the rights of Allah being violated, you must speak. If we do not forbid the evil, we will all be destroyed. So you must be brave enough. You have knowledge, you tell him. Say, akhi, I know it's haram. If you don't know why it's haram, tell him, I'm just advising you. This is what I heard from trustworthy scholars, it's haram. You want more, then you go investigate. But don't assume that it is halal first. Because of the nature of, say, smoking or the nature of listening to music. So this was the lecture, or the khutbah, excuse me, in summary. The problem that we're facing, the fact that we may be exposed to the same punishment unless we repent, and there are three things we need to do. Dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, abundance of istighfar, and forbidding the evil when you see that. This one is the one dealing with magic. This is a few weeks back. You know, I wasn't able to come, Allah musta'an, and so we promised that we will do it on another occasion, and then last week I wasn't able to come, so we're doing it on this occasion, inshallah. And just for your information, next week I'm unable to come as well. So if you just want to replace me with someone who's more consistent, you have all the right to do that. It's just beyond my ability. I have obligations sometimes, and I feel bad when I don't come here, because I know that the brothers want to know what's going on. I mean, I would not want to go to a masjid and hear a khutbah in Urdu, and then no one tells me afterwards, what did the brother say? I want to know what the brother was saying. So this is natural. It's very unfortunate that many people walk away and they don't even care what the brother had to say, and they have nothing to do. They're going to go buy some chicken or rice and have that's what it is. Yeah, but this half an hour of patience might be. Even to learn the deen of Allah and know what the imam is saying, some people have reasons. They have to travel, they go to Mecca, they're doing something good. They're with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their excuse is with Allah. I'm speaking about those who just don't have anything else to do, but they don't care about what the imam was saying. The Shaykh Ibrahim dealt a few weeks back by saying, know, O believers and servants of Allah, that among the worst of things that one may do is disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the worst of sins are those that have more damage, that inflict more damage and more dangerous, such as the major sins, kaba'ir dunub, it's known as al-kaba'ir, the major sins. Committing major sins is a form of declaring war against Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's very dangerous. Yani you're fighting against Allah and His Messenger by insisting on committing the major sins. And sins are at various levels. Some are worse than others, some are more dangerous than others, some have more harm than others, and he dealt with that, both in the dunya and in the hereafter. And the worst of all that is the fact that people associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, and وَخَلَقَ اللَّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ بِالْحَقِّ. Allah has created the heavens and the earth in truth, so each soul may be recompensed for what they used to earn, and they will not be oppressed. طيب. The worst of sins, among the worst of sins, is sihr, magic, which is very spread among the Muslims, whether here or elsewhere. You almost cannot even meet the family unless they have someone in their family members that have been affected by magic. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ Allah protect us all from magic. It is actually one of the most major sins, and it only happens after you become a kafir. No magician is a magician unless he is a disbeliever first. And this is based on the ayat of the Quran and the hadith of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us against them. He said, be careful, avoid the seven grave destructive sins. Then he mentioned them, and you should memorize them. Ash-shirku billah, ascribing partners to Allah. Was-sihr, the second on the list, magic. Third, killing the soul without a just cause. Yani without qisas, soul for soul, killing someone aggressively, as the terrorists do today in the name of Islam. Consuming riba, consuming usury. This is a dangerous thing. Many Muslims are falling to that. Then lastly, or two more, turning away, running away from jihad on the day where the Muslims are expected to meet with the non-Muslims. Yani when the two armies come together, you just decide to go back home. This is from the most of major sins. And then lastly, slandering the chaste believing woman. Yani a woman who's chaste, did not get involved in any haram relationship, someone will come and say, wallah, she's a zaniya, she's a fornicator, she's an adulteress, you know, accusing, slandering her without any evidence, without four witnesses, just because wallah, you see a man go into the building and a man get out of the building. So Allah, he links this with that. All this is not allowed in Islam because it's based on one assumption, and assumption is not knowledge, it's assumption. Tayyib, the magic, it destroys all of the deeds of the magician, all of his good deeds if he had any. And he will nullify it because it constitutes shirk in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No magician can be a magician unless he seeks nearness to the shayateen first by obeying them. either by sacrificing something to them, or he will prostrate to a jinni, or he will seek help and assistance from a shayateen, or he will seek refuge with them from others, or he will call upon them besides Allah, or he will urinate on the mushaf, he will urinate on the Quran, and this is known from the magicians, or he will eat feces and any dirt, any filth, he will eat that, and he will do the most grave of sins. Then after he becomes a mushrik, after he does one of these things, and he leaves alone Islam, then the magician will have the shayateen aid him and assist him and work for him. So then he will have the things that he does. This is all in compensation of him disbelieving in Allah and belittling the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the magician is always stuck between two attributes, either lying or being very brave in committing sins outwardly and not caring about the consequences. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says regarding them, say, shall I inform you upon who descend the shayateen? Because this is in refutation to the Quraishis who said that the Prophet ﷺ have shayateen descending upon him. That the Quran is from the speech of the shaitan. So Allah refuted them by saying, do you know upon who do the shayateen descend? They descend upon every sinful liar. They hear the speech from the malaika. This is before they were prevented from the shayateen, before they were prevented with the najm that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would strike them with. And most of them are liars. Most of them are liars. Magic is used in order to separate between the loved ones, between a man and his wife, and between a father and his son, or his brother or his friend. It affects the heart by making you love something or hate something. It controls the person's will and intent, and it makes it weak. So you will see the one who's been afflicted with magic, he sees that which is beneficial as harmful, and that which is harmful is beneficial. And he sees evil being taking place in his house, and he does not say anything, and he's unable to do anything about it because he's been deprived of his free will. The magic will prevent a man from approaching his wife. He will prevent a man from approaching his wife. And he may actually kill. Magic may kill the person, or cause a person's brain to go corrupt, or he will bring him imagination and false fantasies and things that are not real, just whispers from the shaitan. And it comes in different ways, in different calamities. And all of this is by the will of Allah. Be careful. Nothing happens in the heavens and the earth except the mashi'atullahi azza wa jal. There's nothing independent of Allah. So when the magician affects the person who's been afflicted with magic, it is by the will of Allah, first and last. And Allah has the ultimate wisdom behind that. Why does He allow this to happen? This is from the knowledge of Allah that we don't know about. We may have some indications, which we will deal with later, but you cannot say anything conclusive. It's from the wisdom of Allah. It happens by the will of Allah. Allah says in the Quran regarding this. So they teach the people that which will make separation between a man and his wife, and they are never to harm anyone illa bi-idhnillah. They will never be able to harm anyone except by the will of Allah. So Allah clearly said that nothing will happen of magic except by His permission first. Magic is spread among ignorant women who are usually tricked by the magician. So she gives him something in order to affect her husband with magic, so he may love her more, or something along these lines, or in order to take revenge from her husband. And it may happen among some wicked men as well, who use the magicians for committing sins or for getting some benefit, some worldly benefit. And he said that the sahir is more evil than the mushrik. Because the sahir is a mushrik and a magician. So he has two calamities. The fact that he's a mushrik and he's also practicing magic. And this harms him and it harms the people that he is oppressing. As for the one who's been affected by magic, then really he is oppressed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will aid him either in this dunya or in the hereafter. So if someone has been afflicted with magic or affected with magic by the decree of Allah, then we don't lose hope. This may be mercy from Allah. This may be mercy from Allah because Allah wants to forbid him to Jannah. So he will be affected with this calamity. As the woman who used to go insane came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she said, you know, I go insane sometimes. And so I wind up exposing myself. I lift up my garment. She said, make dua for me that Allah will heal me.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "In shi'ti da'awtu Allah lak." If you wish, I will supplicate Allah. I will supplicate to Allah to remove it for you. And if you wish, you remain patient, and Jannah will be for you. So when she looked at the situation, she said, "I will take Jannah, but make dua to Allah that I will not expose myself anymore." So he did. This is a sane woman at that time. She said, "Listen, if I'm going to live a life of someone going crazy, but I go to Jannah, it's better than living a life of a sane person and taking a chance of going to Jahannam." So then, just the fact that someone is affected with this thing does not necessitate that he is on the way to Jahannam. This may be mercy from Allah, and this person is oppressed. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned a hadith, he is not amongst us those who are superstitious and who seek advice about superstition. Neither is he the one who is a fortune teller or seeks someone to fortune tell for him, or the one who does magic or asks for magic to be done to others. And magic is known, it's defined Islamically as knots. And ruqya is supposed to be a good remedy, but an evil remedy in this case, that has been tied in order to affect the hearts and the bodies of people. So it will cause sickness, or it may kill, or it will make the person who's been affected with magic to imagine things that are not really happening. Or he will affect one of the two spouses and partners in marriage. The ruling concerning learning magic or teaching it is kufr in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and shirk and going outside of Islam. Allah says, وَمَا كَفَرَ سُلَيْمَانُ وَلَكِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفَرُوا يُعَلِّمُونَ النَّاسَ السِّحْرِ. And Sulaiman, Solomon, did not commit shirk, but it was the shayateen who committed shirk by teaching the people the magic. So teaching people the magic is shirk in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. طيب. What is the ruling on the magician? What do we do? You know this hudud. The penal codes, Islamic penal codes. What do you do regarding the magician? The ruling regarding the magician is that he is to be killed. He is to be killed, according to the more correct opinion of the scholars. And it is the madhab of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, and Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, Imam Malik. According to these three madhab, the imam of these madhab, the ruling on the magician is that he is to be killed. And Imam Ahmad rahimahullah said, it has been authenticated that the sahir was killed according to three of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So three of the companions imposed that penal code upon the magician. Umar radiallahu anhu wrote to one of his the leaders of Muslims in another place. He says, "And kill every magician man and magician woman." Now, so they said, the one who received the letter, he said, "So we killed three magicians." So killing them is the correct ruling, even if they claim tawbah. Be careful. Even if they said, "Khalas, I give it up. I don't want to do magic anymore." They said the Sahaba did not do that. Did not offer it, because usually the person in this case is offered tawbah. If you repent, like tarik as-salah, according to some of the ulama, if you abandon salah, you are tustatab. They tell you, "Ya akhi, return. Pray." If you pray, khalas, you're back into Islam. For those who see that leaving the salah is kufr. If he does not pray, then he is to be killed. Because he left Islam. Not praying means you left Islam. According to some of the ulama, I know some of them say, there's another ruling, you're just sinful. But according to them, in the case of the magician, he's not asked to repent to Allah. Because magicians are known for lying. So you cannot really confirm whether he may tell you, "Okay, I'm doing tawbah," and he's still doing magic. But the good thing is, if he is sincere in his tawbah, then Allah will forgive him. And him, still the penal code will be carried out against him. But at least with Allah, his sin has been forgiven because he truly repented. So then there's no harm with that, because of the evil that he may leave behind amongst the people. So then the Shaykh said, it is amazing the ignorance of the people today pertaining to the magicians. And these people, where they do outrageous things, you see them flying in the air, walking on the water, or going long distances in a short time. And the people think, "Wallah, this is from the awliya, this is from the close friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." And they have misunderstood. So they start seeking these people's help. They think they can benefit them, they can harm them. And they cannot make a distinction between the awliya of Rahman and awliya of Shaytan. The close friends of the most merciful and the close friends of the Shaytan. You see, there's a difference between them. And included in magic is the soothsayers and the astrologers and the palm readers, you know, psychic readers. All of these, they tell you about the future. All of these are claiming to know the unseen. And it is kufr which will take them outside of Islam by claiming to know the unseen. The Prophet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, say, none knows the unseen in the heavens and the earth except Allah. None knows the unseen in the heavens and the earth except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever goes to a fortune teller, pay attention, whoever goes to a fortune teller, and he believes him regarding what he says, he has disbelieved in that which was sent down upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Included in that is the horoscopes that you read in the newspaper. Wallah, I'm a Capricorn. Let me see what it says today regarding a Capricorn. This is included in that. So you don't have to physically walk to someone. You can get it delivered to you. Once you read this and believing in that, you have disbelieved in Islam, number one. If you read it just for curiosity, you don't believe, but you're just wondering, the Prophet ﷺ said, your salah will not be accepted for 40 days. You will still have to pray. But your salah will not be accepted for 40 days if you just look into these things for mere curiosity. So the affair is serious. Horoscope is junk. No one knows the unseen but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these people are not to be referred to in any way, shape or form. How do you protect yourself from magic? Depending on Allah and supplicating to Him and using the Quran as a fortress. And same thing with the azkar that has been affirmed from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Having perfection of tawheed, your worship and your understanding of the oneness and the unity of Allah's names and attributes, and the fact that He's the only one who deserves your worship. Staying away from shirk and from evil deeds and from the evil people and the oppressors. You avoid all of these. These are among the things that would protect you. Allah says, all you who believe, enter into Islam wholeheartedly. Yani all the way. Don't leave half of your body outside and half inside. Wallah, you do Islam 50 times, 50% of the time. Wallah, I like this part of Islam, but the part that deals with this, this and that, yani this is not really my personal choice. So you see someone, yani doesn't have Islam altogether. Whatever suits his desires, he will accept. Whatever does not suit his desire, he will reject. This is their criteria, not the what Allah commanded and what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded. In the second part of the khutbah, he mentioned that among the means to protect oneself from sihr is depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, and whoever depends upon Allah, then Allah is sufficient for him. And you could do so by supplicating and seeking refuge with Allah from that. And then he mentioned some other things. Among them, reciting Surah Al-Baqarah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, verily taking it, meaning taking Surah Al-Baqarah, memorization and reading, is barakah, is a blessing. وَتَرْكُهَا حَسْرَى, and leaving it will cause regret. And the magicians are unable to overcome Surah Al-Baqarah. And even if you recite Surah Al-Baqarah in your house, according to the other authentic narration, the shaitan will not come to your house. If you recite Surah Al-Baqarah in your house. So Surah Al-Baqarah. Then he mentioned, what you should do is you should burn the books of magic. And if you do find the very book that was written, because usually magic, they get some hair from the person and they mix it with a bunch of stuff and some satanic writings and whatever, and then they throw it somewhere. This is how usually magic is done. You should try to find that and burn it in order to do away with the magic. If you have done so, then this is great. Now you should know that the Prophet ﷺ himself was affected by magic. When the Jewish Lubayd ibn al-Aslam al-Yahudi, he put a spell on the Prophet ﷺ, and Prophet ﷺ was able to take it out from one of the wells, and then it was destroyed and it was burnt. And the sihr that affected the Prophet ﷺ is a form of disease that does not affect him ﷺ in terms of him conveying the message of Islam. It does not affect his delivery of the message of Islam, because it did not affect his mind. It's not like the Prophet ﷺ was not able to. It was just a physical disease that overtook him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it was also a means of us learning how to deal with these things. Because, you know, Prophet ﷺ was an example to be followed. So whatever happened to him, then we follow the same footsteps. So it was a harm that was affected by jinn. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the Prophet ﷺ victory over the jinn and the ins, and he protected them and he preserved them, and he gave him victory over all of the diseases and all of the calamities of the world. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done so in order for this to be means of legislation for the Muslim ummah, and to increase the honor and the dignity of the Prophet ﷺ, and to multiply his reward. His reward. We're finishing. Among the things that you can do in order to fight against magic is to read Al-Mu'awwidhatan. After it, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. Particularly in after Salat al-Fajr, it is a sunnah to recite them 3 times after Salat al-Fajr, 3 times after Salat al-Maghrib, and after each Dhuhr, Asr and Isha, 1 time. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. And whenever you're sick, you may recite them and do ruqya upon yourself, you know, you wipe your body with them, but not as people do it after the Salat. That is not from the sunnah after the Salah to make dua and then wipe your body with it. Because the Prophet ﷺ did not do it in that particular occasion. So that is done after the prayer. The wiping over the body is done when you are sick, not when you are fine and you're sitting in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also Ayatul Kursi. Recite Ayatul Kursi abundantly. It decreases the effect of magic bi'idhnillahi azza wa jal. And you may seek ruqya from a righteous person in order for this magic to be alleviated by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you cannot treat magic with magic, which is another problem. Wallahi, we don't know the solution, so we go to another magician to remove the original magic. So you stay in the same thing, and Allah did not make any cure for the ummah through something He made forbidden. As people say, you know, alcohol is good for your kidneys or something. Allah did not make anything haram as means of curing the ummah. And you may use other things that are lawful in Islam from the ruqya, and you may refer to books that have been written about this. So this was the khutbah of the few weeks back, and inshallah I will not be seeing you next week, so forgive me ahead of time. Inshallah I will try to find a replacement to the best of my ability. If so, then can I be he? If not, then when we see each other again, I'll try to do what I did today, which is combine the lecture, the khutbah of the coming week, inshallah, with the one that he will be doing afterwards. Jazakumullah khairan for your patience. May Allah bless you and reward you with goodness. Wa akhira da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam alayhi wa sallam.